Ephesians, we'll be looking at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll stand with me, please. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now these familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's read verse 10 again, and please try to note this so that it's in your mind as we get through the message this morning. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, he created us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So hang on to that, please, and be seated. Now this message is going to be a little different than a typical message in that I'm not going to exposit Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, word by word, verse by verse. And the reason is because here's how this message evolved. But before I get to that, let me pique your interest in why this message is important, okay? This, what I'm going to talk about this morning, is one way to package what life is all about. This is one real biblical important way to look at the diamond of what life is all about. And if you'll listen carefully, I think you'll be able to more deeply understand who God is, why he made us, why we exist, what is our origin, what is our purpose, why we are here, how can we fulfill that purpose that he has given to us as human beings. I believe this message is so important. Please pay attention and listen carefully. Now, why did I go here this morning? We just finished our Sermon on the Mount series. Why are we here? Well, when my friend and classmate, Rick Buck, passed away, and the family, some of the family is here this morning, Rick's daughter, son-in-law, grandson, sister. As soon as I knew I was going to be doing the service, I started praying about what I ought to say. And the Lord, I believe, impressed upon me with crystal clarity very early on in the process what I should say. And so I brought that to the memorial service Thursday morning. And all week while I was studying that and preparing that, I could also see how I can expand it and bring it to the church. So some of what you hear this morning is going to be repetitious of what we, and a few of you were here for the service as well, but it's going to be expanded and taken a whole nother step further to the church. What is it that we need to understand as individual Christians, but also as a church family, regarding the grace of God? Who needs grace? Well, you bet we all do. All powered items need something to run on, right? Your cell phones need to be plugged in regularly. When they're done, they're done. When I'm running my chainsaw, I can tell you when it's about to quit. It'll start making a little funny noise, then all of a sudden it will race, and I know I'm out of gas. And then it'll zoop, and it's done. And it's not going to do anything till I go and put a specific kind of gasoline in it. I need a particular kind of gasoline mixed with a particular kind of oil in the right measurement for a two-cycle engine. And if I don't do that, it's not going to run or it's going to ruin it. And the same thing is true, you could think this through, about every single powered item needs that source of power in order to function. Now, 1 Peter 5, most of what I'm going to preach, most of the texts are going to be up above for you. I am going to ask you to go to a couple places in Ephesians later, so I'd keep my finger there if I were you. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, that's he's talking about our life on earth. He's writing to persecuted Christians. But this pertains to all Christians who go through the stuff of life, the difficult trouble that we face. But it's a short term. It's temporary. This isn't going to go on forever. So after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You can count on it. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the first truth we see there about God is that God is the source and the supply of all grace. He's the God of all grace. Even if someone receives grace and they don't consciously connect it to God, that doesn't mean it didn't come from God. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 17? Every good thing bestowed, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He doesn't change. Every good thing that comes from God, whether people acknowledge it or not. And he lets his sun rise on the evil and the good. So every good thing that happens, happens because of God's grace. God, then, remember that. He, though, is the source and supply of all grace. So he wants us to acknowledge that and to give him thanks for it and to put ourselves in right relationship with him. Okay? Now, the second truth, I think, is almost self-evident. I'm just going to assert it. We are always in need of God's grace. Just like my chainsaw is not going to run at all without fuel, we wouldn't run at all without God's grace. We need God's grace to even exist. We need God's grace to breathe. We need God's grace to think. We need God's grace to do anything, survive. So we're always in need of God's grace. Will you agree with me on that one? I hope you will. I hope you don't think you have the power within yourself to do anything. Can you make yourself exist? He gives life. So please, just embrace that. We are always in need of God's grace. Now, if you're driving down the highway and your car is getting low on gas, then thankfully there's a variety of places where you can get it. If you're driving down the freeway, I'm sure you're coming up from Florida, you had to stop. Did you fly? Did you fly or drive? You drove. Okay. You're driving along the freeway. You're looking at your gas gauge. And you know that within 20 miles or so, there's going to be a sign. It's going to have about six different places. Quick Trip and Cenex and Casey's. And there's all kinds of places where you can get what you need. get the fuel that you need. And the same thing is true with God's grace. There's all kinds of vehicles through which God ministers his grace to people. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So note the word various. All kinds of stuff. Every one of you could make a list of 10 trials you're facing right now, and you could do it very easily and quickly. Just things that you just struggle with. Okay? Things that are on your plate that you would classify as trouble right now. So they're various. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, again, if necessary, you have been distressed by, same word, various trials. So I'm on one hand, I'm establishing that, and I'll show you in a moment, but that there are various kinds of trials. Okay, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one then has received a gift, employ it. I'll come back to this and expand on it a little bit, but employ that gift in serving one another as good stewards, managers of the same word, variety, but here it's translated manifold, but it's a various grace of God. So various, that word means variegated or many colored. So what I'm getting at is God's grace is many colored. Just like gasoline comes, or fuel of any kind, electricity. If you boil it all down, it's going to come from something on the earth, even the solar and the wind now. But most of our energy, gasoline, stuff that's then made into electricity, most of it comes from fossil fuels on the earth. Okay? But it's something on the earth. So you could say the earth is the source of all energy sources, something like that. Well, it comes to us in so many variegated ways. And similarly, God's grace itself is many-colored, and our trials are many-colored. And as I pointed out at the memorial service, the two daughters were feeling blue, but they were different shades of blue because they're different people with different relationships with their dad. And you were sitting with Debbie, and two sisters, but different relationships. So your color of blue is different than your color of blue. And the same is true with all of us here today. It's a different thing. It's absolutely unique for that moment, at every moment. But the good news is that God's grace is that way. God, who is the God of all grace and is infinite in all of his attributes and endless in his resources, has the exact grace that you and I need at every single moment. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I think we need reminding of this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we, and I have alluded to this in my pastoral prayer, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who are you talking about? Jesus, the Son of God. So he's, as I said, has gone through the heavens. He ascended into heaven after being raised from the dead. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is our high priest, interceding on our behalf. He already provided the sacrifice himself. He already paid the atonement for the sin himself. He already shed blood to stand between the Father and me, his own. And therefore, he is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since that is true, let us hold fast our confession. Let us believe. We believe. That's what we were doing this morning. We believe this. This is true. This is going to be my anchor when trouble hits. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is the one who has been tempted in all things just as we are. He was tempted to be envious. He was tempted to be angry. He felt various shades of blue. He wept. He was tempted to sin in all of that, but he never did. So he's been tempted just as you are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The God of all grace is sitting on his throne, wanting to dispense his grace to his children. So we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So number three, is God's word telling us that God desires for his children to seek his grace? You need it. He has it. Didn't Jesus just teach us in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. God desires for his children to seek his grace. He wants you to have it. He wants us to have it. He wants us to be helped by his uniquely colored grace for your unique need at every moment of life. Now, as I mentioned earlier, gas is available from a variety of sources. You're in Ephesians. Would you look at Ephesians 3:20? This is a verse we refer to, I know, frequently. I hope you've memorized it. I hope it's hidden in your heart, so that you might not sin against God when you're being tempted in particular ways to not believe, that he's able or willing to help you in this particular problem. So Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think. Think about one of your problems right now. Do you think he can meet the need that you have? Do you think he has the grace that you need for that problem? Are you looking for wisdom? Do you think he has the wisdom that you need? Of course he does. He has exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think of. So do you think he can do what you can think about? What you can connect the dots on? Absolutely. Now to him, this is a praise. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think. How does he do it? According to the power that works. What's not up there? According to the power that works within us. So the Holy Spirit living within us is the one who can directly impart God's perfectly matched grace to our need. He can do that right. Just you go to him in prayer. Say, God, help me. I'm feeling envious. Help me. I'm feeling angry. Help me. I'm feeling depressed. Help me. I'm feeling anxious. Help me. And he will. And he'll do more than we ask. And I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So you're in Ephesians. If you just go a couple pages forward into Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Again, familiar verses. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only when I was with you, but now much more so in my absence while I'm in prison here in Rome. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there it is again. It's God working in us so that we can work out our salvation, and we can do, remember from Ephesians, what we read at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so, according to Philippians 2, working out my salvation is looking for those works that he has already prepared beforehand for me to walk in. Okay? He had ordained that Thursday morning we were going to be doing a memorial service for Rick Buck. Period. What's my role in that? I needed to pray about that. I was going to be the one doing certain things. You immediately went to work because there were certain things you had to do in the moments following. Right? That's what we are to be doing, is looking for that next thing that God wants us to do. 1 Peter 4:10-11 once again. As each one, that means you, as each one has received a special gift, that word is grace. You've received a special grace. Is there anybody in here who hasn't received a special grace? You might not know what it is, but this tells us that you have, or that you will, if you will understand this and avail yourself to God's will. Each one has received a special gift. Well, then employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the various grace of God. Whoever speaks, that's what I'm doing, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. I'm not up here to tell you my ideas or my thoughts or my opinions. I'm up here to tell you what God's word says. Speak as it were the utterances of God. And even if you're not a preacher, that doesn't mean, as you're going to see in a few minutes, that what you speak can just be your own choice. Whoever serves, maybe you're behind the scenes, maybe you're the one preparing the luncheon, maybe you're the ones, you know, doing something and nobody even notices. But that's what God told you to do. Do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about how that happens in just a couple of minutes. But here's my point. Number four, God does it. And sometimes he uses people. He doesn't always use people. That's why you can go to him directly. Say, Lord, I don't want anybody else right now. I know in some of my darkest moments, and they aren't as dark as some of your darkest moments, but I know in some of mine, you know what? I don't want anybody with me. I don't want anybody putting their hand on my shoulder. As soon as somebody does that, if I'm crying, as soon as somebody does that, I stop crying. You know, those scenes in movies where they're, just let it out. Oh, there. That to me is just a turnoff. I just want to be alone with God and where I can bawl and cry out to him and wait for his Holy Spirit to come to me. Now, that doesn't mean I never need people. And the same is probably true with you. Sometimes you need to go directly to God, but other times you need other people to come alongside you. And sometimes God does it that way. And so here's the picture. You saw it Thursday, but God, the God of all grace, the source and supply of all grace, is there. He wants us to come to him through the veil, through Jesus. None of this is going to happen without Jesus. Right? You want to be a vehicle of God's grace by getting right with God through his son Jesus. And once that barrier is removed and your sins are forgiven and you have open fellowship with God the Father through the Son, when you're in that relationship, you go directly to God to receive the grace that you need and then pray that he would reveal to you the good work that comes next, that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Some of you, I know you're saying, oh, he talks about this all the time. Some of you may not have thought of it this way before. You need to think of it this way. It's going to give your life so much more purpose and meaning, functionally. He gives you grace to heal you. And then he sets before you something to do or say And then he will, if you're still relying on him, will give you the grace to do it and say it. And then horizontally, that's how it is employed to edify other people, to build them up. So let's get super practical here. I'll go back so you listen to me. Before we look at this next verse, James says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he," what? What he says. "He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." When we're going to stumble, we're going to stumble most of the time in what we say. Right? That's just reality. That the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. James just goes off on the tongue. Nobody can tame the tongue. All species of beasts and birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea, has been tamed by man. Nobody can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. We believe. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We slander people. We gossip about people. We say bad things about people. We say bad things to people. So let's get real practical here. This isn't the only way this can be done, but it's a way that if we understand it, then we can apply it to other areas of life. Okay, now Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word. Unwholesome means unhealthy or rotten. So it doesn't mean cursing and swearing and telling dirty jokes. That's certainly unwholesome. But that's not primarily what he's talking about. He's talking about a word that functions with other people like a rotten apple functions in a bunch of healthy apples in the barrel. It just influences negatively. It causes rottenness to spread. Don't let any of those words come out of your mouth. But only such a word that is good for edification, building up the other person that's sitting in front of you. Only the word that's good to build them up according to the need of the moment. Not according to what you think the need of the moment is, but the need of the moment. How are you going to, so that it can give grace to those who hear? They have a specific colored, specifically shaped grace need. God wants to give you the specifically colored, shaped grace that person needs. And what's going to keep that from happening? Me. You. I'm reading a book by Lee Eklof, who's a pastor that spoke down at the Morton Conference, and we're going to bring him up on June 24th. He's going to meet, hopefully, in the Saratoga Church. We're going to try to get 20 pastors together to just have a pastoral gathering and talk about these types of things. And he's written a book, Pastoral Graces, that I'm reading right now, and he has a little line in it that Christians are not supposed to have the blurts. And I like that. Because too frequently I blurt things out. The first thing we say is usually coming from what? The flesh, not the spirit. The first thing we respond, our first response almost always from the flesh. Might have the flesh with a Bible verse memorized behind it, but that doesn't mean it's the right word. Doesn't mean it's the perfectly colored grace that person needs at this moment. Isn't that what this verse says? Okay, how do I know what the need is? I have to do what? Listen. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Every time we get, because of what we're hearing, we get a little, and then we blurt. We just put an unwholesome word into the conversation. I know I do this. I know I do. Amen. You got it. So do you. So let's all look in the mirror. I'm looking in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Let Jesus into the dining room. Open the door. Vanity lights shining brightly. As you look in the mirror. And analyze how you speak. How do you talk to people? This is just an area, a huge area. If there's going to be an argument, it's going to involve words. If there's going to be a marital problem, it's going to involve words. If there's going to be a church problem, it's going to involve words. For sure. So only understanding what we're talking about this morning, that God is the source and the supplier of all grace. He created me and you in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And only if I rely on him and turn to him to get his grace am I going to be able to give you the grace that you need, that actually is what you need. And to do that, I must listen. I must be quiet. I must listen. Longer, I must wait until God says, this is what's going on here. This is what the deeper issue is. This is what's beneath the tip of the iceberg. This is hard work. I'm working at it. I'm not perfect at it, but I want to be better at it. Do you? Don't you want to be a vessel of God's grace to other people at every moment? When you do this and do it right, you know what it feels like, don't you? It feels great. It's like, this is what God created me to do. And when you know you helped somebody because you gave them the exact grace that they need, there is nothing more satisfying than that. It's so much more satisfying than you getting what you want out of it. It just is. Try it. This is what we got to be accustomed to as church family. So my final point is this. God desires for us to serve others and bring him glory. Now, where do you get that? Matthew 5:16. Therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works. You know what? Listening is a good work. There is nothing that sends a message of love like listening. And if the other person blurts at you, do you like that? They blurt some simplistic, take two aspirin, call me in the morning, solution to your what you're trying to share. Do you like that? You hate that. Why do you do that to them? Do unto others what you want done to you. Don't you want people to listen to you? That's, I think, one of the main things, the main love language is listening. We all long to be heard. And until we're heard, the other person can't begin to even know how to meet our need. They may think they have to say the right thing. But if they listen long enough, they would know, you know what, I better not say anything. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because the very glory of God will shine through the person who has received the grace of God and then is a willing dispenser of that grace to other people. If we can all get this, we will understand why we're here so much more clearly. We can get off the pursuit of the American dream and I'm living life for myself, but I've got God here on the shelf right here for me, because someday I'll probably die. Probably may not happen to me, but someday I'll worry about that. But I've got Jesus' health insurance policy signed right here on my desk because I believed in Jesus and he died on the cross. And you see how that gospel is so simplistic and so truncated? It's true, but it's just the beginning. It's not the end. So, oh, dear Lord, please help us get this. Help us get this. Are you reading? Where did Paul? In Hebrews. Anybody reading Hebrews? Following your calendar? Where he says, by now I ought to be able to move on. And I'm not chewing anybody out. I need this stuff. You need this stuff. But we need to get this. We need to really make this such a part of the DNA of our church family that we do this so that we can go deeper and deeper and deeper. But we won't until we really, really close our mouths and listen to each other and not allow our pride and our anger. I know I do this. I know what you're thinking. So do you. Look in the mirror. We need to work at this so we can love each other, because love is the mark of the Christian church. Love is what glorifies God. So will you bow your heads with me, please? And as we take communion, I won't even say anything before communion. The table is open to all those who have trusted in Jesus. The communion table is something that we do. It symbolizes the unity of the body. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one body. We are made one by Jesus. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. You and I both eating from the same loaf, taking from the same cup of his blood. As we do that together, may God do a work of grace in us that helps us apply the word that we have received this morning in a way that will penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds and transform us, renew our minds, and make us more like Jesus.